Today is our next to the last Sunday in this series that we've been doing. I really hope you've enjoyed it. I have. I've never done a series just only on the Christologies in the New Testament. And so this has been enormously good for me, and I hope it has for you as well. So our text today is, Wyatt read it to us, is from 1 John. John is credited with authorship of the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, three letters, and Revelation. John is the only apostle that did not die from martyrdom. He died an old man in his 90s, I think. Or no, I'm not sure he's 90, but in the 90s was when Revelation was written. I don't know how old that would have made, but he was an old man. It's important to think about John because John has some interesting things to add to Christologies. I did not include John 1:1 through the opening verses of John, although that would have also been an interesting Christology to look at. But I'm going to allow 1 John 1:1 through 4 to be kind of an overview of the way John approached this whole subject. Raymond Brown, a now deceased Catholic scholar, was at the time considered to be the international expert on John's writings. And Raymond Brown has some great, I've got one or two of them, great commentaries on the books of John. And he calls the audience to whom John wrote John's community. And so when you read, you'll often hear it called either John's community or the Johannine community, just an adjectival version of that. These were a group of congregations all connected in history and also in their access to what John was writing. Most scholars think that this Johannine community had been corrupted by Gnostics. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about Gnosticism, but for now, understand that the problem that John is addressing in this Christology is this problem that has entered into these congregations, into the Johannine community, and corrupted them. And then kind of a final thought here, and that is that looking at a community like the Johannine community, you can begin to understand why it is so vitally important to have a healthy theology. So important. Because what was creeping into the Johannine community was not who are you going to vote for or what's the difference between postmillennial and amillennialism. You know, it's not like that. We're talking about something that is corruptingly awful. And it all began with some basic misassumptions. So a word about Gnosticism. We've talked about Gnosticism before because Gnosticism enters in so much into biblical communities. And it was something that was kind of, they had to struggle with a lot. Gnostics believe that God is good and all matter is evil. Foundational assumption that they believed. So, this is evil. We're evil. Human beings, evil. The chair is evil. The book is evil. The microphone is evil. Anything that you can touch, taste, feel, smell, or sense in any way is evil. All evil. So, what I want you to do is I want you to think about implications. If you believe this, then what follows from that? That's why theology is really important. So the Gnostic says, if everything is evil, everything that we can touch, taste, feel, and smell is evil, and God is good, right? Then God could not have invented or created material things. Makes sense, doesn't it? A good God wouldn't create evil things. So the Gnostics went on to say that you have God at the core, but emanating out from God are these emanations, these other beings, and the farther out you got from God, the more evil they became. And the Gnostic said that one of these emanations way out here, away from God, away from the center, is the one that created this whole universe. Jesus was good. And so if you believe that matter is evil, then you have to start explaining Jesus. See, that word implications comes up again. And so one school of Gnostics said that the Spirit entered Jesus at his baptism and departed from him just prior to his crucifixion. And that's how you explain the life of Jesus. There was another school that said, well, it really only seems that Jesus came to the earth. These were called docetists because doceteo in the Greek means to seem. And so it was smoke and mirrors. Jesus wasn't really in the flesh. He just seemed to be in the flesh. And what hung on the cross could not possibly have been Jesus. That couldn't have happened because Jesus is good. Gnostics believed that salvation was gained through what you know. And so they had a set of teachers that they believed were the only ones qualified to pass on this knowledge. And so if you wanted to be saved, you had to be a student of these teachers. And you had to get the knowledge. By the way, Gnosticism means to know. And so their name came from this belief that you had to know what these special teachers had to teach you. Now, knowing all that, when you start reading John, you start going, oh, I get it. I see what John is saying here. We're going to talk about that. Gnostic teaching really tried to discredit the whole idea of the incarnation. Incarnation meaning the coming of Jesus into the flesh. They tried to take that apart. And with incarnation goes the work of incarnation. And so it was a stake right at the heart of Christian faith and what God has been doing in the universe. And the sermon today is really about the literal incarnation of Jesus, which John takes up. Well, in mapping out the nature of the controversy in the Johannine communities, John says to them, you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Right? You've heard that. John says, I want to tell you that there are many antichrists that are already here. Kind of an interesting spin on that, isn't it? John says there's not just one, there's many. And for John, an antichrist is anybody that is against Christ, against the work of Christ, against the incarnation of Christ. John's use gives you, of the word Antichrist, gives you a really good sense of what John thought the implications of Gnosticism were. I mean, John's not just saying this is just a bad belief, somebody, you know, read the wrong book at the library. No, John says, no, these people are antichrists because of what they're saying about Jesus. This was not simple disagreement of opinion. This was not simple who you're going to vote for in the election. This was not a simple what proposition, what do you think about Proposition 53 or Proposition 60 or whatever. This is not that kind of thing. And John says something that I think is very, very interesting. These people were leaving the Christian community. And John says, they did not belong to us. In fact, they were antichrists. And so I think in the theology, in the belief system of this group of people, there was some sort of disregard for the family, for the community of Christ. Some sort of belief that it was more important what they believed and all of that than the people with whom they were connected. They went out from us. Why, John? Because they were not part of us. That's why they went out. John even calls them liars because they don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. The primary characteristics of these antichrists was their lack of faith that Jesus was in fact the Christ, the one sent by God. And I think that it's safe to say that this also strikes a blow at those who think they can do solo discipleship. John doesn't have a category for that. John says they went out. They did it solo. They were not part of us. They were antichrists. Kind of an interesting look, isn't it, at connection and how important John thought the community was. Well, if you accepted the premise of Gnosticism, you believe that matter was evil, and therefore the incarnated Christ was a contradiction. Now, I want to stop and make sure you understand what I mean when I say incarnated. Incarnation, words like that. Do you know what I mean? What is incarnation? Say it again. No, it's not. It's not technically that. What? Somebody give me. In the flesh. In the flesh. That's what it means. And so when Jesus was incarnated, he was spirit into flesh. That's incarnation. Spirit into flesh. And if that's the road you go down, if you accept the Gnostic premise, then Christmas, which we're about to celebrate here, not very many weeks now, is a pointless celebration. The Lord's Supper, which we ate together this morning, is pointless. It has no meaning. It has no significance to us if the incarnation was not important. Or as the Gnostics claimed, didn't even happen. Well, at the heart of John's discussion is a claim that he and others were witnesses to Christ. a really important word, witnesses to Christ. This is what I want to say to people who try to dismiss God, who try to dismiss worship of Christ as God's Son. I want to say, what other faith can you name me that has an incarnated God who lives among them and does battle with evil and has defeated death? Who can make that claim? Who can make the claim that people actually were witnesses to his presence on this earth? I've mentioned this book to you before, but I just wanted to show it to you because I think it's such a great, great visual. This is Balcom's book, Jesus and the Eyewitnesses. Jesus and the Eyewitnesses. And this whole book is about people that saw Jesus alive after the crucifixion. And I want to stand up and cheer. I want to stand up and scream and say that this is a historical moment. Incarnation and the defeat of the grave and all of that are historical moments. This is make your hair stand up stuff. If Jesus only seemed, as the Docetist said, if he only seemed to have inherited a body or inhabited a body, then these eyewitnesses are all liars. All these people. The biblical record is replete with accounts of physical contacts. Thomas touched the risen Jesus' wounds. Jesus touching people to heal them before his death. Jesus eating with his disciples before and after his death. Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist before his death. And to the Philippians, Paul said, Christ appeared in human form, was obedient to God, and he died a criminal's death. The resurrection is meaningless if Jesus was not incarnated. Paul said in 1 Corinthians that Jesus died for our sins, he was buried and raised from the dead and seen by more than 500 eyewitnesses. Wow! Peter said he suffered for our sins, something which cannot occur to spirit, or someone who lives above human experience. Well, our life is tied up with Christ's, those of us who are his disciples. Without Christ, we have no hope, and the evil that was unleashed at the fall in the garden is the rule of life, and it's something over which we have no control. We're just victims of evil. Paul reminded the Ephesian church of this. He says, once you were dead because of your disobedience, even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Those are the things that make those significance are that they were bodily, incarnated, fleshly events. There's nothing significant about it if it's only a spirit that we're talking about. The writer of Hebrews wrote to a church that was experiencing similar, not similar doctrinally, but similar actions, in that people in this religious community to whom the Hebrew writer wrote his letter were bailing out. Not because they were antichrist, but they were bailing out because they were discouraged and they were giving up. And he says, let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Let us keep our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Jesus is our champion. John told his church that Jesus is life and that he was the one that was proclaiming it to them. And the source of our fellowship is Christ. Again, we have proclaimed what we have seen and heard, he says. You don't get any more certain than that. Seen and heard and touched. John says that's who we proclaim. I love Greg Boyd. He's just a great scholar, and he writes great stuff. And Greg Boyd says that God is at war with evil in the world, and Christ is the person by whom evil is engaged and defeated. And the thing that makes that significant is that he did that in the flesh. He did that as a model of us. And he strapped on his armor and he did battle. And it ended with his death. And Satan and all his minions were cheering because they thought they had won victory. They'd killed him. But on the third day, he came up out of the grave. The Gnostics tried to gut the gospel. They tried to take the heart out of it by saying that we're only a select few were capable of sharing the message about Christ. You had to go to special people to get the secret, the knowledge, secret knowledge. And they tried to gut the gospel by saying that Christ's human form was incompatible with matter, which they claimed was evil and not created by God. In any discussion about Christology, there must be an understanding of the incarnation. You have to understand what's happening in the incarnation and the fact of Christ's actual fleshly manifestation on the earth. Now, I don't know of anybody that is saying that today. I haven't heard that in Merced anywhere. But I have heard people trying to gut the gospel by saying that Christ is just a junior version of other great teachers. No, wait a minute. No, he's not. Christ is either a liar or he's who he claimed to be. And there is no middle ground in there. If Christ is not who he claims to be, he's a charlatan. He's a trickster. He's not to be believed. And over again. And John, what John wrote in other places in the Bible, you hear the Bible saying, we've touched him and we've seen him and we've eaten with him and we've heard him talk. We've seen him walking around. He was on the shore greeting us after the resurrection. So the Word became human, John says. This is John 1:14. This is such a great text. The Word became human and dwelled among us. The word dwell there means tented. He pitched his tent with us. He lived among us. He smelled like us. He looked like us. Struggled like us. And the neat thing, is that he makes us part of him. I just jotted down a few. Ephesians 1:23, Ephesians 4:12 and 15, Ephesians 5:23, Colossians 1:18, I think verse 23 as well. in all those passages, Paul calls Jesus' body that we've been talking about, guess what? The church. Doesn't that take your breath away? That Jesus welcomes us in. That he says, you're part and parcel of me. We're knit together. We're loomed out of the same fabric. Take that away, and you no longer have gospel. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for taking up residence among us humans. Thank you for enduring the shame of human indignity and persecution. Thank you for making war against sin and defeating it outright. And thank you for the hope you've given us for a restoration of this world and for life. Help us to grasp the depth and breadth of this good news. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.